How are we to respond to the mess in the world and in our own lives? Sometimes the mess and the brokenness can feel overwhelming, can't it? The devastation of coronavirus, the anxiety and loneliness it can cause, the apparent moral decline of our nation, the departure of many within the Church of England from their historic biblical faith, and the confusion that brings. Ill health, relationship difficulties, difficulties in the local church, not being able to see each other at church at the moment, not being able to share in the Lord's Supper, our own sinfulness and brokenness. The list goes on. How are we to respond to all that? Are we to respond like the world? It seems to me the world moves in one of two opposite directions. On the one hand, and we're seeing a lot of this at the moment, it moves in the direction of, that's life, just accept it. You may have seen that the sales of Stoic philosophy, the that's life, just accept it approach, have increased massively during the lockdown. And by the way, atheism generally moves us in that direction. If there's no God, this is just the way it is. The universe has no rhyme or reason, just accept it. On the other hand, the world adopts a kind of blind optimism. It'll be all right in the end. Or an escapism that says, forget all the bad stuff and just enjoy yourself. But as Christians, we can't respond in any of those ways. Because we have a certain hope of something better. A hope that isn't founded on blind optimism, but rather on the promises of God. Things are not the way they should be in the world, in our society, in our own lives. We know that. We see that. And the Jewish and the Christian response is to pray prayers of lament. And that's our topic for today, praying prayers of lament. We're in the middle of a series thinking about prayer. We're following the book A Praying Life by Paul Miller. So far, we've thought about the importance of praying like a little child as we come to our loving Heavenly Father. We've thought about what stops us doing that, the learned attitudes of cynicism and secularism. And we've seen that as we come to our Father in repentance and faith, we can pray big and small prayers, all kinds of prayers. And if you haven't heard those sermons, you can catch up with them on our YouTube channel or listen on our website. And the final two sermons will be addressing the whole issue of when prayer isn't answered. This has been bubbling under the surface all the way through. We've all had experiences of praying something and things not working out in the way we'd hoped. Next week, we're going to think more generally about the issue as we think about living in our Father's story, the great story in human history our Father is telling that we are a small part of. But today we're going to prepare for that as we think about a particular type of prayer, the prayer of lament. And if you started joining us during this period of lockdown, or if you haven't made use of prayers of lament yet, I encourage you to listen in. I pray that for all of us, the next few minutes would be releasing as we discover how we can come to our Father in the midst of our pain and the brokenness and the frustration we experience. But first, what is a prayer of lament? I don't know what you think of when you hear the word lament. Chances are we think of grief about something that's happened, the death of a loved one or a great change that we don't like. We think of grief without hope. But that's not how the Bible uses laments. Lots of the Old Testament is made up of prayers of laments. Lots of the Psalms, lots of the prophetic writings. And it is grieving about the reality we find ourselves in. But it's also looking to God's promises, seeing the gap, and crying out to God to do something about it. Miller uses this diagram. The prayer of lament recognises the reality of the situation. It doesn't flinch as it surveys the landscape of devastation. but it holds that reality against the hope, the certain hope which God's promises hold out. And it says, Father, do something about it. As Miller says, it connects God's past promise with my present chaos, hoping for a better future. It's the equivalent of going nuclear. I've got nothing left, no conventional weapons. So I'll pray this. I hope we're beginning to see what an important prayer it is for our armoury. In fact, living as we do in a broken world, devastated by the consequences of sin, a prayer of lament should never be far from our lips. Well, to see how it works and how we can pray it, we're going to look at one example in the book of Isaiah that was read to us just now. And as we work through it, perhaps you'd like to bring to the prayer something you're struggling with at the moment. A sin you can't overcome, a health or relationship issue, a prayer that hasn't been answered, the devastation of coronavirus. And make this prayer your own. As we turn to Isaiah, the first thing to see is that there's no clear structure to this prayer. And isn't that appropriate? Because it's just like our heartfelt prayers of lament. Broken, messy, passionate, desperate. We can identify with Isaiah. But there are four themes I'd like to bring out, four elements of the prayer of lament. And the first, and perhaps the most startling, is this. You have done this. You have done this. Have a look at verse 17 of the reading. Why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. What's he referring to? Well, Isaiah wrote his book in the 7th century BC while Israel and Judah were still kingdoms. But this part of Isaiah is looking forward to a distant future beyond the sin-bearing death of Jesus. That's recounted in Isaiah chapter 53. And it's asking the question, how can God's people live God-honouring lives as they wait for him to return? And that means it's directly relevant to us today. As we read in 64 verse 10 of your sacred cities becoming a wasteland, that could be applied to the weakness of God's people, the poor state of the church, or indeed a plague that is silently spreading across the globe, killing apparently without discrimination. And Isaiah says, you have done this. Please note verse 17 isn't saying that God causes sin. We're told elsewhere in the Bible, for example in James chapter 1, that God cannot be held responsible for sin. But because God is sovereign, because he rules over all things in the world, Isaiah says it's as if he is responsible. You have done this, God. We're in this place, and you could have stopped it, and you haven't. You could have stopped the coronavirus, and you haven't yet. You could have prevented that issue in my life, and you haven't. And we need to see that to be able to say it is incredibly comforting. Because if God had nothing to do with this thing, if it was out of his control, he wouldn't be able to do anything about it. We could pray all we like, but our prayers wouldn't achieve anything. It would be like going to a local council member to complain about the government's strategy on COVID. They couldn't do anything. But to be able to say, you have done this, means we can also say, there must be a purpose. You must have a purpose in this, and you're good, so it must be a good purpose, and you can do something else in response. We'll think more about that next week. You have done this. And I think this would be a good opportunity to pause the video for a moment and to have a think about how that particular point applies to your own situation. It may be painful to do so, But please remember, it's actually good news, because it means our Father can do something about it, and he has a purpose in it. So just pause the video for a moment and have a think about that. Well, the second thing Isaiah says is remember. Remember. Have a look at verse 15. Look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Isaiah reminds God of his relationship with his people. You are our Father. What does he mean by that? Well, God had chosen his people. He'd made promises to them and formed a covenant relationship with them. They were like children to him. In fact, in the book of Hosea, God says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." In verses 7 to 12, just before the reading, Isaiah remembers all the ways God has provided for his people in the past, including rescuing them when they needed it. And Isaiah says, remember, remember, you're still the same God who's made the same promises. Even more, at the end of verse 16, he says, "Our Redeemer from of old is your name." God's name, God's reputation, God's glory depends on him keeping his promises. If he doesn't continue to rescue his people, his glory will be in tatters. And a prayer for God's name to be glorified is a prayer he will always answer, because he is glorious, and it's right and proper that he's seen to be glorious. So Isaiah says, remember. Remember your promises. Remember how much you've got tied up with your promises. Well, what can we say today as Christians? We can also look back to the cross of Jesus when he died to pay for sin, to rescue a people for himself. We can look to God's promises, such as Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And we can say, "Father, remember." And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, you too can receive these promises. You too can have this hope if you'll turn to Jesus. Start trusting him. Start following him. You can do that today. And if you'd like to, then get in touch with a Christian friend or send me an email and we'll help you work out what to do next. Third, forgive. Forgive. Confessing sin, asking for forgiveness, and returning to God is central to all prayers of lament. Have a look at verse 5. "You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? I acknowledge, God, that you help those who do right, but we haven't." Verse 6, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away." Even our best actions are dirty when compared to your perfection, your holiness, O Lord. Verse 7, "No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you." We don't even call in your name. We don't even see the mess we're in and seek you. But then in verse 8, a ray of sunshine. "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." It's your work, Father. It's your Spirit. It's you who forgive. It's you who changes us. "Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord," verse 9. "Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. What a remarkable prayer. It's a cry for forgiveness, and that is utterly appropriate, but it's much more than that. Isaiah recognizes we can't even cry for forgiveness by ourselves. We can't do anything by ourselves. We are the clay. We need God the potter to enable us to cry out to him, to return to him. And as we face a broken church, a broken society, a broken world, we too need to cry, forgive. And we too need to go deeper and cry, work in us so we seek you. Work in us so we call in your name. Work in us so we pray. Work in us so we live for you. Finally, act. Act. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. You have done this. You are our Father. You have made promises. We need your forgiveness. We need your help. So act. For the sake of your promises, for the sake of your glory, because there's no other hope, please act. Act to bring repentance and faith in our nation. Act to bring this virus to an end. Act to purify your church. Act to help me overcome this sin. Act to work this horrible situation I'm in for good. Father, act. And as we pray, verse 4, we wait. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. We wait confident that God will act in his own good time. We know he will keep his promises in the end. We know he is good. We know he is in control. And so we wait. And of course, God's people had to wait 700 years for the most important part of Isaiah's prayer to be answered. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom the answer to all God's promises is yes. Just before we close, it may be there's someone asking, doesn't this come very close to complaining to God? And isn't that sinful? And it's an important question to ask, but the question is, no, this isn't complaining. Let's quickly compare complaining with the prayer of lament. Complaining usually is done to people, not God. Think of the Israelites in the desert complaining to Moses about God. And complaining comes from a self-centered heart which thinks it deserves better and holds God to ransom. Do this or else. The prayer of lament, on the other hand, it is directed to God. It comes from faith in a good God who has made promises. And it submits to God's will. Your will be done. And it patiently waits for God. Complaining is sin. The prayer of lament is not. Throughout the Bible, God never criticizes prayers of lament. In fact, he commends them because they come from a place of faith in a good and sovereign God. So the prayer of lament, you have done this, remember, forgive, act, a vital prayer to add to our armoury. We'll have a chance to put it into practice in a moment. But if you'd like to start praying some prayers of lament for yourself, there are a few psalms up on the screen now which you could start with. We're going to respond to what we've heard and to God. And we're going to begin by listening to a prayer of lament being sung. This is Psalm 13, being sung by a band called Shane and Shane. Do pause the video and put the song on YouTube.